This evening's message is about a shipwreck, and it's the shipwreck about which we read at the end of the book of Acts. And I've been doing a series in this last part of the book of Acts for the last few months, and we come to chapter 27 and 28, and I confess to you, I didn't find it easy to find much to say about from this chapter, because it's just a story of what happened to the Apostle Paul, but we'll do our best. Remember, the Apostle Paul had been under arrest, falsely accused of desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders bring him before the Roman authorities, and we've read about his trials before Felix, that notoriously cruel Roman governor, but who was nevertheless deeply challenged by Paul's message, but still would not make up his mind whether or not to accept Christ, but he couldn't let go. I wonder if anyone here is like that this evening. Let go of yourself and accept Christ. And then was his trial before Festus, that was Felix's successor, and King Herod Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And we know from history of the King Agrippa and his sister Bernice's deeply unfulfilled lives, that huge gap in their life, rather like the gap in the lives of royalty today, and not only royalty. But King Agrippa and his sister Bernice were immensely knowledgeable and powerful, so Paul's testimony was particularly strong. Then after that, Paul is to be sent to Rome for his final trial in the headquarters of the Roman Empire, the capital of the Roman Empire. Now one would think that God would give him a break from all this trouble. He would have a nice Mediterranean cruise across from Caesarea all the way to Rome. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But no, it's a terrible journey. The boat is caught in a hurricane. Let me just read quickly what happens. Just some selected verses from Acts 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. In verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Just note there, the centurion in charge of guarding the prisoners, and Paul is a prisoner, allows Paul to go ashore at this port to meet with his friends. What enormous trust the centurion must have had in Paul, his prisoner. Paul's life and witness must have been strong for Julius. From there we put out to sea again and passed in the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Verse 7. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold on our course, we sailed in the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. In other words, it was autumn. The beginning of the winter rains was about to happen. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. You see, they wanted to get the ship to Rome because they had a lot of money to make out of it. It was a grain ship, taking grain from Egypt to Rome. They didn't want to have to delay 6 months. Verse 15. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Verse 27, "On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea." I've been in the Adriatic Sea. It's a wonderful sail. But it wasn't at this time. "When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the daylight. Just before dawn, Paul urged them," this is verse 33, "urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days," he said, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food." And then he gave bread, verse 35, "and gave thanks to God in front of them all. He broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate food for themselves." Then verse 39, "When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, and they decided to run the ship aground. Cutting loose the anchors, they let them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety." Sorry about that long reading, but it's a very graphic account and was obviously written by an eyewitness. A person wouldn't have made up that story. It was obviously written by someone who was there. So Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, was obviously in the boat, experiencing all this. He was a doctor, remember. Now the island where they arrive is Malta. Some of you may have been there on a holiday. And they get a warm welcome from the people. And they make a fire. It's cold in the storm. And they make a fire, and a snake comes out of the wood and bites Paul. And the islanders assume that he must be guilty of some terrible crime, because although he has escaped the storm, fate won't let him go and has arranged for a snake to bite him. But when Paul doesn't die, they change their mind and honor him as a god. Anyway, they have to stay there for several months because of the weather. And Paul and Luke travel around the island, and they pray for many people, and they are healed of their diseases. Finally, when the weather gets better, the spring has come, they set sail for Rome, and Paul is taken to Rome. He's still a prisoner under house arrest. He's in chains, and there's a guard to watch him, yet he is free to welcome and speak to visitors. That's the story. Now, a few points from it. There was another terrible storm mentioned in the Bible. Mr. Ritchie read about it today. Another servant of God on a boat, and a storm comes. Who was that? Jonah. I heard someone whisper, Jonah. But the difference was the disobedience of Jonah brought near disaster on the ship's crew. It was because God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh east, and Jonah had instead gone west on a Mediterranean cruise, that the storm came from God. So the disobedience of Jonah endangered the lives of a whole boat full of sailors. With the Apostle Paul, his obedience to God brought deliverance to the crew from the storm. Verse 22 of chapter 27, he says to them, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Now, just a little lesson for us, to all servants of the Lord. Your obedience, my obedience, can bring help to many people beyond what we could imagine. Your disobedience, my disobedience, can bring trouble to many people way beyond what we could have imagined. Secondly, Paul's testimony had borne fruit. As I said during the reading, he became trusted and respected by the Roman centurion, the senior army officer who was responsible for him. Let him go ashore to meet with his friends. Then later he's saved by the centurion. You see, the normal thing that would be done when you have prisoners on a boat and there's a shipwreck is for the soldiers simply to kill the prisoners in case any of them escape. Because the soldiers know that under Roman law, if those prisoners escape, they, the soldiers, will have to pay with their lives for letting the prisoners escape. So the soldiers, to save their own lives, decide we'll kill all the prisoners so that they don't escape. But the centurion decides to save Paul's life, and he forbids the soldiers from doing that. In other words, the testimony of the Apostle Paul must have been really radiant. Now, thirdly, as I said, Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, was on the boat. Was he perhaps working his passage as the ship's doctor? No doubt he went round with Paul in his healing ministry in the island of Malta, where they were marooned. And I just make the point that there's no contradiction between prayer for healing and a doctor's wisdom. We can pray for someone to be healed. Well, that doesn't mean to say that they mustn't go to the doctor. And if they go to the doctor, it doesn't mean to say that we can't pray for them in the church or in their home. Because God works through both ways. He's given us our wonderful bodies and given us our minds to know medicine. But he also answers prayer as well. Secondly, Paul in Rome. This is after the shipwreck, we now come to Paul in Rome, speaks to his fellow Jews about faith in Christ. And in chapter 28, we read these words from the middle of verse 23. From morning till evening, he, that's Paul, explained and declared to them, that's his fellow Jews, the kingdom of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In other words, from what we call the Old Testament. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said to Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused like stone. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Paul's preaching. He said to his fellow Jews, he said, this Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament. It wasn't called the Old Testament then, but that's what he said. It fulfills all the law and the prophets. Hundreds of prophecies written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, the place of his birth, the kind of teaching he did, where he would teach. how he would die, that he would rise from the dead, that through him light would go to the Gentiles. Hundreds of prophecies. And Paul says, look at your own scriptures. They're fulfilled in Jesus. All that God has said he would do through Israel, he's done through one Israelite, Jesus Christ. Paul says that he, Jesus, is the hope of Israel. The Israelites, throughout their history, right up to this present day, many of them know that God has called them to be a light to all the world, but they know too that they're a sinful people like everybody else, and they wonder, how are we ever going to fulfill our calling? We're just bad like other people. How are we going to be a light? How are we going to fulfill our hope? And Paul says to them, Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. In accepting him, you will find all your hopes realized. Now you and I know that we haven't been what we should have been for the Lord. We're not always what we should have been. And we have a longing to be better for the Lord. We have a longing to be more worthy of God's kingdom. The nearer we come to Christ, the nearer we will know those longings being fulfilled, because he takes our place and represents us all before God. He lives in us. And one day, what we long for, to be found in fellowship with him, will be revealed to all. So he is our hope as well. Yet, Paul says, many will not listen to the message. He says they have eyes, but they refuse to see, ears, but refuse to hear, because they've hardened their hearts. Now, my last main heading is this: why does trouble come to God's people? Well, from this passage, we can learn two reasons why trouble sometimes comes to God's people. Trouble leads us to trust God more. In the midst of the storm, Paul says this, keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that this will happen just as he told me. In other words, Paul's faith was strengthened, and he strengthened the faith of his fellow sailors in the midst of the storm. And you and I, who have been through hard times in life, when we come through it, or even in the midst of it, know that our faith has become stronger. And secondly, trouble enables us to be a witness. It's in the midst of trouble that we can speak to others about the Savior and eternal destiny and God. We don't find it so easy to talk to people about that when all is going well. But when trouble comes, it enables us to speak of the hope which is in us. And so Paul, in the midst of the storm, took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. And he must have spoken about the death of Christ at that point, that the bread signified. In the midst of fear, Paul is able to publicly and sincerely thank God, and that speaks volumes in Christian witness. Now, does God send trouble to us as a punishment? Well, I don't believe that the troubles that come to us are usually a punishment from God. So it's not usually the right question to ask, what have I done to deserve this? Remember the book of Job, which Mr. Ritchie read from earlier at the beginning of the service? Trouble comes to Job not because of anything he had done wrong, but for another reason. But later on, as you read through the book of Job, his so-called comforters who come to visit him say to him, "Now, Job, you must have done something bad, because God doesn't let these bad things happen unless a person has done something bad. Because good people always prosper, and bad people always suffer." That's what they say to Job. "Now, you're suffering, therefore you must have done something bad." And at the end of the book of Job, God is very angry with those so-called comforters. He says, "You've completely missed the point." Because, of course, if everyone who was good became rich and wealthy, and everyone who's bad became poor, we'd all be good for the wrong reason. Wouldn't we? And that certainly wouldn't prepare us for the day we die and have to stand before God. But the people in Malta, they thought that trouble comes as a punishment from Nemesis, the god of fate, because they said, "This man was a prisoner, he's escaped the storm, but a snake has bitten him, therefore judgment has come upon him." They believed in a supernatural force that would not let the guilty go free in this life, but that was wrong. Because in this world, germs, for example, get into good people and bad people. Housebreakers break into the houses of good people and bad people. Good people and bad people get the flu and other things. And we mustn't interpret all trouble that comes to us as somehow a judgment of God. Verse 3 and 4 of Acts 28, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." For most of us, we have to live with our troubles. I expect every person here has got some kind of trouble that they have to live with. I imagine that is the case. Maybe there's one or two who haven't, but most of us have. And we can trust God to give us the strength through these troubles and difficulties to make us better human beings, more ready for our eternal destiny. So God can turn that trouble for good. Maybe we find that difficult to believe when we're absorbed in wondering what might have been in the past. Now, it's easy for me to say that, isn't it? It can sound a bit glib, perhaps, to someone who's really suffering. But think of Paul when he reached Rome. He was chained in Rome, and therefore greatly restricted. He wanted to be the great evangelist, traveling round the city, visiting all the famous spots and preaching in the open air and in the synagogues and all the public places. Then he wanted to go and visit the other churches in Asia Minor. But he couldn't. His Christian ministry was stuck in his house, and all he could do was receive visitors. So there were two sides to his condition. He can thank God that he can serve him to a certain extent. Visitors are coming and he's speaking to them. But he has a regret that his service is hindered, that he can't travel and preach as he would want. And you know, his dream, we're talking about dreams coming true this morning, his dream was that he would go to Rome one day, and he prayed to God that he would be allowed to go to Rome. It was the great capital, because he wanted to be the great preacher in Rome. You read that in the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, his letter to the church in Rome, which he wrote before he ever went there. And he said, "I'm longing to come to you, and I pray that God will bring me to you so that I can be to minister to you." That was his great prayer, his great dream. And God answered his prayer, but not as he wished. God took him there as a prisoner. not free to move about. So God answers our prayers in ways that we do not want, but maybe, I mean maybe sometimes he answers our prayers in ways that we wouldn't have wanted. But great good came out of it that could not have been imagined in Paul's lifetime. Because you see, because he was a captive in Rome, unable to visit those other churches, what was he forced to do? He was forced to write letters while he was in Rome to those other churches. He wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi while he was a prisoner in Rome. And where are those letters now? They're in our New Testament. They're part of our Bible. And their influence has affected the whole world. We read them today. And Paul might not have written them if he had been free to move around and travel. But because he was a prisoner, he had to write these letters. And they've benefited the whole world. And also, during his house arrest, he had contact with the most important soldiers in the empire. And therefore the Christian message spread right into the household of the emperor and perhaps affected the whole course of history of the Roman Empire and of the world. So he thought he was restricted, but God knew better. Now you and I must be grateful for every opportunity we have to serve the Lord. We will have hindrances that stop us serving as effectively as we would want. But don't be depressed. God may hold us back from the fulfillment of our dreams for a very good purpose, far greater than we could ever imagine while we're here on earth. But one day we will see it in all its fullness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your wonderful purposes that we could not imagine ourselves, and we simply put ourselves in your service and ask you to use us in good times and bad for the proclamation of your word and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.